Father, we need your help. Please help us to see Jesus as worth serving and trusting this lunchtime. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read the passage that's printed on the inside of your sheets, or you can open it up in the Bibles that are there on your table. They say the same thing, I promise. So this is Luke chapter 8, verse 40. Now, when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. Falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house. He had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she'd spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her, but he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Well, I don't know what you make of that story, where you're coming from this lunchtime, what you currently believe. Let's spend some time thinking about this passage. I just want to come at it from the angle of helplessness. Have you felt helpless recently? Were you sitting there last night on the sofa thinking we've got it all under control and then, oh, that stupid goal, I feel helpless. Oh no, it's penalties again, helpless. Somehow they pull it out of the bag. Individually, corporately, all of us like to dodge the feeling that we're helpless. Some of us are avoiders, so the deadline is fast approaching and I want to avoid the feeling of helplessness, so I just check a bit longer on social media or whatever it is. Or many of us will be fixers. We just think, look, no, I'm not helpless. I can do this. I just work harder and harder and stronger and I will achieve. At society's level, we like to avoid the feeling of helplessness too. I was thinking the other day about the Cancer Research UK ad that goes around saying, "Cancer, we're coming to get you." Now, I'm massively supportive of what they're doing. Obviously, one of my friend's parents would have died 10 years ago if it hadn't been for some of the advances they're making in cancer research. And yet there's something about the way society approaches it that it's almost like we're trying to kid ourselves that we're actually can help ourselves. So no one says, "Okay, well, cancer, we're coming to get you, but actually we know that another disease, growing old, death, it's coming for us. We act like we can solve it when actually we are going to grow old and die." Sorry if that's a surprise to you here today. We are helpless in the face of disease and death. Maybe for some of you here today that's a really particularly painful thing to be reminded of. I'm sorry about that. As a church family, as a resident congregation that meets in Cineworld on a Sunday, two of our members have had parents die in the last few days. It's real. We're helpless before it. Here are two people in this passage, helpless before disease and death. Verse 43, there's a woman who has a discharge of blood. She's had it for 12 years. Though she spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. Helpless, day after day, traipsing from doctor to doctor, hopes up, this will work. Hopes dashed, helpless. and this man, Jairus, helpless before death. Verse 42, he has an only daughter, about 12 years old. She is dying. Verse 49, while Jesus is speaking, someone from the ruler's house comes and says, your daughter is dead. I mean, imagine that. Who in this room has one daughter, an only daughter? Me. Imagine her dying. Luke links these stories by interweaving them, doesn't he? So it goes Jairus, the woman, Jairus. He also wants us to see that, I think in both of these stories, these people are people who are not used to being helpless. So Jairus is a synagogue ruler. Luke goes out of his way to emphasize he's a ruler. He's got power normally to help himself. Do this for me. The wharf identifies with that, doesn't it? Got power to tell people what to do, most of us. This woman, she's used to being able to help herself, I think, with money. So verse 43 says she spent lavishly, you could translate it, she spent all she had on doctors. She thought, no, I can help myself. I'll just spend my way out of trouble. My wife and I are pretty careful with finances, but sometimes we just like to have enough in the bank so that we can spend our way out of trouble, help ourselves, if it comes to it. These people used to being able to help themselves, and yet utterly helpless before disease and death. She's run out of money. He's run out of power. There's a girl in our resident congregation called Marina who's going to be, she's going to be a ministry trainee with the Barge from September. And we were interviewing her as to how she became a Christian, whether she'd be suitable for the role. And she told us something of her story. She's from Uzbekistan, which is an atheistic country. She grew up an atheist, bit of nominal Islam in there as well. But she came face to face, she said, with her helplessness before death. One time when she was walking through the streets of, I can't remember the capital city of Uzbekistan, if you know it, let me know, but she was walking through the city and she said a group of her were walking and that group was set upon by a bigger group, 20 people began to harass them and mug them, and one of her friends was stabbed in the side in the altercation. And she was just kneeling down by his side and just realized just how helpless she was in the face of death. I've got nothing. That's what these people were feeling. How do they respond? Well, they don't just feel despair. They do face up to reality. They say, like we should say, well, we are helpless before these things. They cry help. They cry help, actually, in the face of an even deeper helplessness. See, for the Jews to be bleeding or to have a dead body in your house made you ritually unclean. It made you unacceptable before God to approach the temple. It was picture language to teach Israel of all of humanity's state, that ever since the Garden of Eden, ever since Adam and Eve turned from God, well, we've fallen into a world full of disease and death, because we as a race are unfit to come before God, unclean. The mess doesn't fall evenly, but we're all in the mess. Unclean, barred from God's presence, now and into eternity. Helpless, how do they respond? Well, they cry, help. Verse 40, there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house. Help! Verse 44, this woman comes up behind Jesus and touches the fringe of his garment. Mark's gospel tells us what she was thinking. She was thinking, if I even touch the hem of his garment, then I'll be healed. Both are crying, help! I managed to lock myself out of my house the other day. I tried to fix it myself. I tried to scramble up to a first story window. Nothing doing. I had to just admit my helplessness and cry help to my neighbor who bought a big ladder round. And we did it. We managed to get up to the second story, which was, I was feeling a little nervous, but I was helpless. I had to cry help. Here are people crying to Jesus, help. These stories, they tell us of Jesus' power, but they also teach us the essence of faith. So these are wonderful pictures of faith. So faith is not conjuring up some feeling inside. Faith is hearing of Jesus' power and his love and coming to him and saying, help. Here is this woman pushing through the crowds, desperate to touch just the hem of his garment. This is Jairus down on his knees imploring Jesus. Sometimes you see pictures, don't you, of young teenage girls mostly pushing through to try and get to touch their pop star, superhero, whatever it is. This woman just saying, I must get to Jesus. Faith is what's being pictured here. Faith is what Jesus commends. So verse 48, your faith has made you well, he says. Jairus is told, verse 50, do not fear, only believe. Have faith and she will be well. Facing disease, facing death, they cry, help. Whatever we face, disease, death, or at a salvation level, our sin, our failure, our eternal death, our uncleanness before God, faith cries, Jesus, help. The crowd of mourners outside Jairus' house, they're the negative example for us. So verse 52, Jesus says, do not weep. She's not dead, but sleeping. And the crowd's reaction, verse 53, is they laugh at him. They think it's ridiculous. Maybe you're here today as something of a skeptic and you just think, well, help for Jesus, come off it. Don't be so ridiculous. But we'll see as the story unfolds. Coming to Jesus for help is exactly what we should do. I was telling you about Marina kneeling by her stabbed friend. As I said, she grew up in an atheistic country, an atheistic family. And yet her aunt had become a Christian and begun to speak to her of the Lord Jesus. And she didn't know exactly what she was doing, but in that moment, she just couldn't help herself. She cried out, God, Jesus, if you're there, help. She cried help. We should cry help to Jesus. We should be like this woman, this man, like Marina. And in this passage, this is why we should cry help to Jesus, because in this passage, both find help. They're freed from disease and death, aren't they? This woman presses through the crowd just to touch the hem of his garment, and immediately, verse 44, her discharge of blood ceases. 12 years of bleeding, 12 years of tracing from doctor to doctor, and immediately healed. Jesus goes with Jairus to his house in verse 51. When he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning by her. And he said, do not weep. She's not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, child, arise. And her spirit returns. She gets up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. In the face of disease and death, Jesus helped. There they are, helpless. Helped. There is Marina kneeling by the side of her bleeding friend, crying out, Jesus, help. And she was telling us that she doesn't know exactly what happened, but she knows that in that moment, she saw him stir. As she cried out to Jesus, she saw him stir. And he stirred, fell into a coma, and then was taken to hospital, and he made a full recovery. Now, as an atheist, she chalked it up to coincidence for a while, and who knows what happened. Maybe Jesus did perform a miracle and heal some internal organ right then and there. Or maybe the miracle was that the knife missed anything vital. Who knows? And yet all of these stories are not just about disease and death. They're about something bigger. They're about salvation. So Marina just couldn't get this thought out of her head. Well, what if that had been God answering a prayer? What should I do? Well, she started to read the Bible for herself. She realized what the gospel really was. The claim that we are helpless because of our sin, facing death ourselves. And she found herself there kneeling at the end of her bed, praying, Jesus, help me in the face of my eternal death. A few months later, she came to trust Jesus for herself. These stories actually are about salvation. So verse 48 could just as easily be translated, "Go in peace, your faith has saved you." It's the same word in Luke for as for healed. Your faith has healed, your faith has saved you. Do you remember what we were saying about in the Old Testament that bleeding and death made you unclean, unfit before God? Another thing the Old Testament picks up on is the idea that touching uncleanness makes you unclean. So if you are clean, ritually, and you touch a dead body, you become unclean. Yet, as Jesus touches these people, his cleanness seems to trump their uncleanness. It goes the other way. He transfers to them cleanness. They're no longer unfit before God. They are restored, healed, free of disease, free of death. And Luke makes a massive thing all of this all the way through his gospel. Jesus keeps going around touching people. So in chapter 5, he touches a leper. Chapter 7, he touches the dead body's, a dead boy's bier. A sinful woman touches his feet. In our story, verse 44, she touches his garment. Verse 54, he takes this child, this girl, by the hand. He touches. And Luke's trying to build up the picture for us. He transfers cleanness, but he also, actually, he receives their uncleanness. He goes around touching, taking uncleanness upon himself, so that at the cross, he could hang there and deal with our uncleanness. To die the death we should die before God into eternity. This is about salvation. In the face of our helplessness, here is help. So we, like Marina, could kneel at the end of our beds and pray, "Jesus, I need your help. I'm a failure. I deserve death. Please let Jesus' death count for me." We can cry out for that, and Jesus' answer will always be yes, immediately. When it comes to praying for in the face of disease and death, the answer is more complicated, you could say. Let's try and tease this out as we come into land. In some sense, the answer is always yes for Christians. So Christians are promised that they will go to heaven, the new creation, and live in a world with no more disease and death. Cry out to Jesus for help in the face of it. He promises you an eternity without it. And yet, what about the now? Well, we might get instant help like this woman. Jesus can do miracles today. We might get a tortured wait and then help like Jairus. Jesus could have healed Jairus' daughter immediately at distance. He did in chapter 7 heal someone's servant immediately at distance. He gets a tortured wait. Or we might have to wait until the new creation. These miracles primarily don't picture what God promises to do for believers now in this life. They picture what God promises to do for believers into the new creation. Whatever his help looks like now, we can keep crying help. And we need to see that knowing he's willing to help and he has helped at a salvation level, that helps us in the everyday. So maybe your life feels a bit like a Jenga tower at the moment, you know. Quite a few bricks have been taken out, and you just think, if one more brick comes, or if someone just touches this tower, it's all going to go down. And yet, knowing that Jesus has helped at the salvation level begins to stabilize us in the everyday. So if he loved me enough to die for me, if he has power to defeat death and bring in the new creation, that means I can begin to trust him. So he's not some kid running around with a magnifying glass trying to fry us. He must be acting for our good, even if I can't even begin to understand what he's doing. I can trust him. Maybe your boss is a nightmare. You know escalating it or going to HR is just going to make it worse. Or you've just got to tough it out for 6 months till the new staff are hired and trained, whatever it is. Knowing that Jesus has helped begins to stabilize us in this life. I'll close just with one story. I was watching a YouTube video the other day of a guy who knows he's about to die of cancer, a Christian. And some people from his church went round and filmed interviewing him so they could show it to the rest of the church family. And it was amazing. He's a guy in his late 30s with a young family called Paul. And he was interviewed and he said, now look, it's changed my context massively, but it keeps the Christian life the same. It's saying, Lord, I need your help, whatever may come. He said, you go on as a Christian the way you came in. You cry out to Jesus for help. He said, you don't need to be some super Christian to cope with death. You just need to be a Christian. His words in the face of cancer. There'll be a chance for people to ask any questions, pass any comment. Come back on what I've been saying in a moment, but let me lead us in a prayer as we close. Jesus, we cry out to you, help. We hear of your power and your love, and we trust you to save us in eternity and to stabilize us and help us in this life. In Jesus' name, amen.